Scripture reading this evening is taken from Leviticus chapter 24 and verses 10 to 23. Leviticus 24, 10 to 23. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed, then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it. But whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own country. For I am the Lord, your God. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. And then reading from the Catechism, Lord's Day 36, question 99 and 100, found on page 50 in the back of the blue hymnals. It says, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes more God angry than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded the death penalty for it. Dear people of God, if we just read the Catechism and that portion, we might, on face value, think that these people are really strict. That these churches that hold to this teaching in the catechism must be really sticklers with respect to Christianity. Suggesting that we are going over the top. Suggesting that we're making more out of it than we should. And that's why the catechism puts it in those terms of what God requires in the third commandment, but then raising that issue. Is it really such a serious sin? I mean, why do they raise that if it's not true that people don't think it's such a serious sin? And especially, the death penalty is given for it, and you think, you know, we're just being way, way too strict in all of this. And so it raises that question. Is God really angry? That angry? Or are we just being fanatics about it? And when we read this passage, we see that our catechism is in line with the scriptures. It is saying what the scriptures teach. It's not that we're being sticklers. That's what God has revealed in his word. And for us to tone it down and say, oh, no, it's not that way, we're doing injustice to the scriptures. Then we are making a religion of our own making, in our own image. And that would be endangering the people, because we have a God that's revealed himself in a certain way, and we're presenting him in a totally different way. Now, this is a serious sin. Serious enough, not only for the person that's committing it, but also serious enough for the people that condone it and don't say anything and thereby encourage it, which we would if we toned down this command as though it wasn't that significant. That's really what we're saying. We're saying it's okay to curse. We're saying it's okay to blaspheme the name of God. It doesn't matter. Freedom of speech. And so we're contributing to their downfall because we don't warn them of it. We don't tell people exactly what the Bible says. And so it's important that we ourselves come to that understanding, that we are reminded of our catechism and of the church's confession down the ages, down the centuries, that the third commandment is to be taken seriously, as all the commandments are, but especially this one. No sin is greater, is it? No sin makes God more angry. I mean, we have to let those words sink into our hearts and say, well, do I think that way? I mean, do I view it that way? But that's the way the catechism instructs us. And certainly when you look at this passage, that is what the passage impresses upon us. I mean, when I read the passage, maybe if you haven't read it before, come across it before, it's kind of shocking. And we think, boy, the Israelites were so strict. They did that. They stoned someone to death for that. They absolutely did. And so why? What's the rationale for this kind of understanding and view of the scriptures with respect to the third commandment? So it's important, and it's very serious, because we're dealing with the name of God. It's not that we're dealing with a label. The name is synonymous with God, who he is. I mean, we don't seem to have any problems when it's our name. Now all of a sudden that identification with our name and us, we have no trouble with that. We don't say, oh, he must have meant somebody else. Or we might say, well, it's just a name, just a label. He just ridiculed that, but he didn't ridicule me. We take it very seriously. Somebody abuses our name or says things about us, we take it very seriously. Even a slight indication about that, we pick up on. So there is that identification between the persons that we are and the name that we have. They're identical. They represent us. Well, with God, it's even more close of a connection than that. Because for God, his name is not simply a label, not simply an identification method. It's a reflection of who he is. God's names are descriptions of who he is. That's why it's not just one name for God. God is love. God is truth. God is justice. God is holy. God is light. All of these names, so many of them, because God's nature is so wonderful and so vast, so multifaceted, that one name in terms of human language would not do justice to God's character. And so the scriptures give us many descriptions, portrayals of God in many different ways, but also in terms of names. And so if you go into a concordance or whatever and look up various names of God, you will see that there are many, many, many names of God. So therefore, when we take those names and we use them in a derogatory way, then we are insulting God himself. I mean, we live in a society where people don't respect one another, and so that becomes kind of the environment in which we live, and it desensitizes us to those things. But that's no excuse for us not to honor God's name, not to take it seriously. And as I prayed, it's very important that we honor the names of God. It's very important that we understand who God is through his names and through his self-revelation, through the scriptures, not only that we might praise him and honor him and see his glory for our enjoyment, but also on a very practical level that we might find comfort in our relationship with him. So it's not, again, it's not an abstract thing that we're preaching, that we need to know the names of God. And so if I say to you a name of God, you ought to tell me what it is. That's not what it's about. What it's about is when you go about your life and you encounter all kinds of situations, whether it be temptations, whether it be adversities, that it's the name of God. It's who God is that should bring to us warning, if warning is needed, encouragement and hope and strength when those are needed. So our experience in terms of our fellowship with God is very integral to our understanding of who God is. So when the disciples didn't understand who Christ was, then when they're in the boat and the boat is going to sink, they panic. They say, well, don't you care that we perish? Obviously didn't understand who Christ was. Once he was awakened by them, he spoke and the winds and the waves were brought to peace. Everything was calm. But they didn't know that about him. They didn't understand that about him. When Mary and Martha lost their brother Lazarus and Jesus hadn't come back yet, they said, Lord, if you'd been here. I mean, that in and of itself shows a great respect for Christ, right? If you were here, this wouldn't have happened. If you were here, you could have fixed the problem. But still limited. It's as though if Christ isn't here physically, he can't do anything about it. Little did they know. Again, they didn't know him to the fullest extent as they should have. But even the centurion that came and said, you know, I think it was my daughter is sick, or servant, actually, not daughter. Servant was sick. And Jesus said, and he wanted him to go to his house. And he didn't. He says, go, he's been healed. I mean, it's shock of shock to him. You're not even going to come? I mean, you don't need to come. You can just speak and it happens. And it did. Exactly, it did. Because when he got home, it was that very hour that he was healed. So for us to know about Christ, to know about God, to know about the Holy Spirit, and this is applicable to all three persons of the Trinity, because all three persons of the Trinity, we experience in our lives, we need in our lives, they're active in our lives. And so we need to know about them. And so in our daily walk, we are strengthened the more we know about God. As I said, not only in terms of satisfaction and joy in us, because that's what Paul says. What is my greatest desire? That I might know him, but not just know him in an abstract way, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. There's power involved in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, in knowing the Holy Spirit, in knowing God the Father, and all of their activity. And of course, our catechism goes into detail about the activity of all three persons of the Trinity. And in fact, the creed that we've just read, the Apostles' Creed, it is Trinitarian. It is divided into three. God and our creation, and Christ and our redemption, and the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. They are involved in every aspect of our life. And so we have to respect that. It would be like us making jokes about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how idiotic would that be? How idiotic would that be? And what insult we would be bringing. No. We need to know about God, know about the three persons of the Godhead, and adore him through them. Have reverence and awe and thanksgiving and praise for who he is, even as the angels in heaven praise him and honor him every day because they see him, they experience him. So God's names are as important as he is important. And if it's serious for us on a human level to attack people that are in authority, high authority, and more serious penalties are given when people do that as compared with you attack somebody else on the street, just another citizen, that's wrong too, and it's criminal, and you will get charged. But much more if you attack someone in authority. Because that, you see, is attacking all of us. That's attacking law and order. Well, how much more law and order can you get when you attack God himself? When you insult him? Who else is safe when you are going to mock God himself? Who else is safe? No one. Absolutely no one. We have no disregard for anyone else if we have no regard for God himself. So the Catechism brings us face to face with that. God, in his infinite wisdom, included in the Ten Commandments a command that had to do with him and his name. In fact, the first four commandments about our relationship to God. So if he saw it necessary to enshrine it in a commandment, surely that speaks to us about its importance. And so we need to engender that in ourselves and in other people. We need to teach other people by our examples that we need to honor the name of God, respect the name of God. And when people blaspheme, they ought to be reminded of the consequences, that they will have to give an account for those words. God is not mocked, it says. God is not mocked. And those idle words and the things that we say brashly in our Western world, because we have freedom of expression, we can say what we want. Well, you can. God has given you freedom to say that, but not freedom to escape his justice, not freedom to escape the accountability that he will bring upon us. But not only is it a wrong thing to do, but it's a dangerous thing to do, because there are implications, there are consequences for insulting the name of God. So what is it when we take the name of God in vain? What is it when we curse? Well, our passage tells us. So our passage tells us that there was this man, this son of a woman. She was Israelite, and her husband was an Egyptian. And this was her son. And he went out. He was living in among the Israelites with her. And so anyway, he went out and got into an altercation with another Israelite man. And it got heated, and they started fisticuffs and started fighting. And he got mad in the fight, and he cursed God. And everyone heard it. As you know, crowds gather when there's a fight. And so they all heard it. And each and every one of them didn't just glibly pass over it. I mean, they didn't say, well, he's in a fight, you know, things are happening, I'll just excuse him. Right? The crowd saw the seriousness of what had just happened. I mean, forget about the fight, forget about the altercation, why they fought and what happened, and no. The focus was on this man cursed God. Blaspheme God. So the recognition, even in the society itself, is telling. I mean, if there's a fight outside and we were all there and somebody, you know, swore and cursed God, I mean, would we think anything of it? Would the crowds think anything of it? No. It wouldn't make any difference to them whatsoever. They'd be more interested in whose fault is it, call the police, let's do all of those things. But this little trifling matter, no. But that was the main thing in this one. We're not told anything else about the fight. We're not told anything else about the circumstances of this altercation. All we're told is that he cursed God by taking his name in vain. And that became the focal point. And so they tell Moses. And he's taken into custody. And they go before God. They didn't say, God, what should we do? These two guys had a fight. They didn't say, well, who's right? Who is wrong? No. I mean, that was insignificant in comparison with this one. That's why I said, this is a very serious sin. Very serious sin. And so that becomes the focus. That man put himself under the spotlight by what he did when he took the Lord's name in vain. And so they took him to Moses, as I said, and he's put in custody. Custody. And can you imagine? Put into prison, basically, until they can go before the Lord and ask what it is that they should do. It's interesting that if you were the defense counsel for this guy, there are no doubt a number of arguments you could make, right? I mean, we could certainly make the fact that he was from a mixed home. Right? I mean, his mother was Israelite, but his father was Egyptian. Well, maybe his father wasn't a believer. He didn't embrace the Jewish faith. Maybe he wasn't raised right. Maybe his father influenced him. Right? I mean, not beyond the pale, those kind of arguments. They happen, don't they? Somebody commits a murder, especially young people. Well, let's look at his home. Well, he was raised in a rough family. Oh, they did this. Oh, he was abused. Oh, he did this. Oh, he did this. I mean, all kinds of defense techniques are used to mitigate the sentence. But we have none of that here. Nothing is mentioned. Nothing is mentioned. In fact, throughout the passage, it says that this applies to whether there's a stranger in your midst or somebody that's an Israelite. It doesn't matter if they're strangers. Because this sin is against the creator of the heavens and the earth. They also know in God. Even though they don't know the details as fully as we do through the scriptures, nevertheless, they know that there's a creator, Romans 1. And when they insult him, when they blaspheme him, then there are consequences for them too. Especially, of course, in the promised land. We might say, well, he wasn't thinking straight. I mean, he was in a fight after all. And our emotions get, you know, out of hand in that situation, and things get heated, and we don't always think through what we're saying. And, you know, people, when they're angry, say all kinds of things. And so that might have been an excuse. He didn't plan to say it. It wasn't premeditated, people might argue. But again, none of that is brought up in this passage. Because it's such a basic truth. Such a basic truth. That even in the heat of the moment, we ought to know that this is not something that we should do. To blaspheme our Creator. Absolutely not. How far we've come as a society. How far we've come as a world. Never mind insulting the name of God, we just say he doesn't exist. I mean, that's the ultimate insult of God, isn't it? Of society. We don't even think he exists. I mean, they're communist countries that don't really believe in God. They have, on the other hand, by the way, just as an aside, they don't believe in God, but that's the greatest thing they fear. The greatest thing they fear. They don't want religion in their country. They want to stamp it out. What if God doesn't exist and these people have this idea that he does? Who cares? If he doesn't exist, he doesn't exist. How can something that doesn't exist scare you so much? You have to target them. Because in their heart of hearts, they know they're going to be accountable. In their heart of hearts, they know the power of God at work in people that believe in him, and it's something that they cannot control. They can control other people. They can intimidate other people. But when it comes to these people that believe in God and these churches, you know, you try and stamp them out, and they just get stronger. Just get stronger. So there's this basic understanding that we might reject and bury and try to ignore, but it's there. It's there. So in this situation, the consequences of this man's actions, even though there might have been people that wouldn't want to make these arguments, nobody did. Nobody did. And besides, who's going to make those arguments? They're taking it before the Lord. They're going before God. Moses is going before God and saying, Lord, what should we do? Which, by the way, we have it in the third commandment. But they're going to the Lord and say, well, you really want us to do this? I mean, it's serious. We're going to put him to death. But so tell us, what should we do? And the Lord tells them. Not only in terms of the sentence, but also in terms of the involvement of the witnesses. He's to be taken outside of the camp. I mean, how serious that is. It's being expelled. It's being excommunicated. He's to be taken outside of the camp. He's not worthy to be inside. He's to be taken outside. Everyone is to go. And the congregation that heard him blaspheme, it's at their hands, in the name of God, it's in their hands that they are to bring that judgment upon him and put him to death. This sin is worthy of death. In fact, that is the general sentence for sin, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. It doesn't distinguish what sin we're talking about in Romans. The wages of sin is death. And so this man was put to death. And all those people that heard him had to put their hand to that sentence. Not only did they show agreement with what God said, but they were the avenues by which God's name was honored after it had been blasphemed by him. Now, just because we don't put people to death for blaspheming the name of God today, because we don't have that in our legal code, we don't have a country just for Christians, let not that minimize the importance of God's name. It's still the case. It's still the case. It's just that that person is not held accountable to the fullest extent. That is delayed, but it's not taken away. All I'm saying, we might say, "Psh, glad I didn't live back then." But no. No one escapes. No one escapes. We have to give an account. And so if we blaspheme the name of God or we encourage others by being silent bystanders, then that judgment is simply delayed, not taken away. Every idle word, we're going to have to give an account. So certainly this one isn't going to be forgotten. This one is going to be raised. And it takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash it away. If you think that this sin is not serious, then understand that it takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to remove it. And so even if people have sinned in this way, there is forgiveness. But it comes at a great cost. That's the seriousness of it, that it requires the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we take sin lightly, any sin for that matter, if the wages is death, and that death is in terms of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, we have to take it seriously. And this passage leaves us dumbstruck. But it ought not. It ought not. If we understand the scriptures, if we understand who our God is, then it ought not to leave us confused, shocked. If we are, then we're kind of losing touch. Losing touch with the scriptures. Losing touch with our God. And certainly losing touch with the rich heritage that we have as we form churches. No, we need to take God's name very seriously. In fact, God makes a very telling argument in this passage. Because when he tells them what to do in verse 16, when he gives a sentence, they haven't done it yet, right? He's just telling them what the verdict is. They haven't carried it out yet. But before they carry it out, he goes off, it seems, I mean, still talking about similar things, but it seems he goes off on a tangent. I mean, what has all this got to do with this? Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. What? I mean, I thought we were dealing with these two people and he blasphemed God's name and you said his verdict was death. Now let's go and do it. No. It says, Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If any man causes disfigurement to the neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same. Here's the thing about no distinction. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. What has all of that got to do with the situation that we're in? This. God is saying, look, when it comes to you, when it comes to damage done to you, this is what happens, and you're okay with that. Somebody takes a man's life, you take his life. Somebody takes a man's animal, he has to make it good. So we have all of these provisions to safeguard you and your property, whether it be animals or whether it be other inanimate things. But all of these things I have in my law to protect you. I care for you. You are important. Now that it comes to me, you want to let it go? When I've been blasphemed, you don't want to do anything? But if it was done to you, oh, we have to put the guy to death. If he killed my animal, oh, he has to make it good. We demand justice when it comes to us. But what about me? God said. What about honoring me? You know, that's the thing about the Reformed faith and the opponents to that. Especially Arminius in terms of free will. That's the way people are in this world. Free will, free will, free will. I have to be free to do whatever I want. Well, if that's the case and you're so head up about that, what about the free will of God? Doesn't he get a free will? Can he do what he wants according to his nature? Especially when it's good. What's wrong with that? You rail against God when he gives his salvation to whomever he wills. He exercises his free will. And you criticize him for it. You ridicule him for it. But your own free will? Oh no. I have to be able to do what I want. I have to express myself. That's what God is doing here. He said, this is what happens when it's with respect to you. But now that it's with respect to me, now you come to me and says, Lord, what should we do? I mean, if somebody killed a man, do you think they went to Moses and said, Moses, can you check a minute? Can you go to the Lord and ask him what we should do? No. They would say, here it is in God's law. That's what we have to do. It's basic knowledge. We ought to go ahead and do it. But when it came to this, when it came to God's name being blasphemed, they put him in custody, and they said, wait a minute, we don't want to act too rashly. Let's have Moses go to God and ask him. But wasn't I clear enough, Moses? Wasn't I clear enough in the Ten Commandments? I mean, is there something obscure in what I said? Is it written in such a way that you can't understand what it's saying? Or is it that you don't think it should be? People of God, God is the most important person, being in this whole creation. And if we're to have respect for one another and care for one another, it begins with respecting God and caring for who he is and honoring him. And when we do that, then all of these other things will trickle down. But once we ignore God and set him aside, then the country and the society better really be careful because we have no concern about them whatsoever. So we need to learn. We need to learn in our own lives. Reverence for God's name. Whether we're reading about him, whether we're praying to him, whether we're worshiping him in God's house, we have to treat God's name with utmost respect. And not think that we can just speak off the cuff. and do whatever and say whatever we want. No, no, no. We stand before a holy God. And when we read the scriptures, it is God speaking to us. And we have to respond appropriately in humility, in reverence, in awe, and bow before Him and give Him all the praise and all the honor. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do humble ourselves before You, the triune God, the God that is infinitely merciful and just and loving and holy and powerful. And our Father in heaven, we just cannot understand and fully comprehend why You would take the time of day to think about us. Why You would give Your only begotten Son for us. But nevertheless, our Father, we do thank You for that. We're thankful for the way that You surround us with Your love every day and guide us by Your Holy Spirit and by Your Word. And so, our Father, we pray that cursing You, blaspheming Your name, should be the farthest thing from our mind. Rather, there ought to be reverence and awe every time we think about You and interact with You through the avenues of grace. Our Father in heaven, we pray that when we walk with You, when we talk with You, people would know that we humble ourselves and that they ought to too. And the way that we speak about You ought to give that image to all those around us that our God is a holy God. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would hear our prayers, that You would bless us in this week, and may we walk before You and honor You, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 314.